Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered in God's house. It's good to be here. We're glad that you all could be here as well with us today. And so thanks for coming. A special welcome to our visitors. We're glad you could be here. Feel free to sign our guest book in the back if you want. After the service, you can fill out a blue card in your pews if you would like and hand those off to the ushers, and that's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better as well. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service today, fill out a yellow card in your pews and hand that off to an usher, and they'll make sure to get that to me as well to be praying for it later in the service. We have quite a few announcements that I want to share with you, and so let's do that quickly if we can. Take a look at your green inserts if you have them. A couple of scheduling things. First of all, keep in mind we did decide to cancel our church basketball times tonight, and so don't go there tonight unless you want to sit in a locked and dark parking lot. And that's because most, I think, have plans to watch a football game here later this afternoon, and so we just decided not to have that this evening. You can see that it's a pretty regular schedule for the rest of the week, and so just keep those dates and those times in mind. Pam is out on vacation, so if you need anything that you usually be going to her for, you can just call the church office, and we can handle that as well. And then one thing coming up that I want to draw your attention to is in 2 weeks we have the Bible School Proclaim Choir coming along with the mixed quartet from the Bible School, and it's going to be a great time. We're going to have the concert at 6:30 on that Sunday night. There's going to be a meal beforehand, so make plans to come for that and to share that time of fellowship. We are also going to be housing the students in our homes, and so if any of you are able to take some of those students, guys or gals, please let Eunice Berge or Tammy Eastrom know. And it's a great way to share some of that fellowship with them. If you have teenagers in your house, it's a great way to kind of encourage them that way too, and bring some of these young adults into your home. And so, like I said, please let Tammy or Eunice know if you're able to help us with that. And that's again in 2 weeks. A couple of prayer requests that I want to just share for you. First of all, pray for Jan Harveland. And I think maybe it got announced or an email was sent out. Her and Bud typically go to Florida for the winters. They went down for about 2 or 3 weeks, and her back was in such pain that they decided they had to come back. And she is going to have back surgery. But she called Pam last night and was just in some very, very serious pain. And so please pray for her here today and in the days to come for healing and for relief from the pain that she's undergoing. And then we rejoice in the arrival of little Eleanor Grace, who I think is here. All right, so that's exciting. Born, let's see here, early Thursday morning. Yeah, there's an announcement on the back of your green sheet there too. And so we're thanking and praising God here with Hans and Jana and their family, and the arrival of little Eleanor there as well. Keep praying for her too as she begins her life here on this earth. There's several other announcements on the back. You can see that we're working on our church directory. This is the last Sunday that you can make any changes for the church directory moving forward. So for this year, so please remember to stop out in the hallway and make those changes if you need anything on there. You can see there's an all committee meeting planned for March. The reason why we're mentioning it in February is because we want every committee to be sure to meet in February. So if you are on a committee at church, please meet in February. Start planning that and getting that set up there as well. And then one other thing that I didn't mention that's on the back too, parents of young children, if you want a couple of free hours to yourselves next Sunday night, you can bring your kids to church and we will take care of you and give you that time alone. And so take a moment to read that message. Sign up out. There's a sign-up sheet out in the hallway if you plan to take use of our youth group in getting some free babysitting. One other thing I want to mention here before we start, we do serve, and I don't think that we've maybe done a very good job of letting you know this, we do serve gluten-free wafers for communion. We're having communion later this morning. If you are one who wants or needs a gluten-free wafer, please, this morning, just let the server know when they come around, and they'll make sure to get one for you. And so keep that in mind. Don't feel bad about making a scene. You don't be doing that up here. Just let them know when they come around, and they can help you that way. Are there any other announcements I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I'm so glad to be here this morning. I pray you are too, and I'm excited for what God has for us. Let's stand and sing together then hymn number 134, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Please be seated. It's powerful. Good morning. Welcome to St. Paul's this Sunday morning. We've had a good week, very eventful, and we're praising God for the new life in our family, and just ask that you would rejoice with us in this good time. We're going to start off with singing a song for worship this morning that will be a new one to our congregation called You Are God Alone. Might have heard it on the radio if you listen to Christian radio. If not, and if you're unfamiliar with it, feel free to just listen and to familiarize yourself with the song as we sing it. It's a little bit syncopated, but I think we can do it. So. Thank you.
2:9-11 says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We'll be singing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," and you'll find it in your hymnal, page 174.
First John 3, verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him." We'll be singing "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," and the words will be on the screen.
Break the pain.
It's a blessing to stand or to sit up here and to hear you sing when I'm on vacation. I missed that, if you can believe it. I missed you guys, and I'm glad to be back. I was teaching yesterday down in Wisconsin with some teenagers, and one of the things that I was going through with them was the book of Job. And at the end of the book of Job, Job had suffered greatly, and he started to question and to doubt God and say, why aren't you helping me, God, like I deserve to be helped? And why am I suffering? And God goes through a lengthy passage of sarcasm where he is reminding Job who he is. And it leaves, to make a long story short, it leaves Job at the end of the book, or towards the end of the book, in chapter 42, saying, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And I was thinking of that when we were singing the first song this morning, You Are God Alone. There is no God other than this God. And in many ways, we love him. We at the end of the day, we love him and praise him for all he does for us. But his greatness reminds us, too, of how small we are and how we don't deserve the good gifts that he does give us. And it drives us to humility. It drives us to repentance, as it did with Job. And so I would encourage you and invite you to see God today in his greatness, and how that humiliates us. It is humbling for us to see our sin before a holy God. And that's part of why we do this confession of sins, to remind ourselves, to confess that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. And so join with me, if you would, in words and in your hearts as we confess our sins together. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. I want to read for you this morning from the book of Job, chapter 19. Beautiful, precious words of gospel. In the midst of his darkness, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that in Christ we have a Redeemer. One who redeems us, one who forgives us, one who pays our price, and who gives us eternal life. And that Redeemer is alive today. And because of that, we can know that the forgiveness that he gives us is assured. Your sins, dear saint, are forgiven. We praise God and we thank him for his beautiful and amazing and mighty work today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Carrie Meske to read our scripture.
The epistle reading for this Sunday is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Here ends the reading.
Let's join together this morning in confessing our faith, saying this is what we believe as the body of Christ, the sons and daughters of God, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father, thank you so much for these gifts. You are so good to us, and we thank you, we praise you, we love you for that. I pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards of all that you give to us. Lord. I pray for the rest of this service. I pray that you would use this time now to encourage us, to strengthen us in our faith, to teach us, convict us, refresh us with the good news of the gospel. In your name I pray, amen. Before the message, let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 513, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, number 513. We're in the book of Isaiah this morning, chapter 58, verses 5 through 9. The first part of verse 9 is where how far I'm going to read. I would ask that you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word this morning. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning with verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Lord, these are your words, and I'm so grateful to you this morning that they are your words. And I pray that you would set them apart now in our hearts as truth, because this is your word, it's true. Thank you for this time. I pray that the words of my mouth, I pray that the meditations of all of our hearts gathered here this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer, our savior, our friend. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes at different points in sermon preparation, I find it helpful to take some laps. Okay, when it's warm, that means walking around the outside of the church once or twice. It helps to clarify things in my mind or focus something that is blurry or vague in my head. When it's cold outside, too cold to do that, a lap is defined as the route from my office to the fellowship hall and around to the front of the sanctuary and through and back to my office, sometimes with detours into the youth room or the balcony. I took a few laps on Monday after I read this text for the first time this week. It was scheduled for this week many, many years ago, and so I read it, and I didn't really want to preach on it, to be honest. I marched through the halls of this building trying to convince myself to preach on one of the other scheduled texts, but to no avail. I've personally been kind of tired of the sheer volume of noise out there in the media and the social media about all things refugees and President Trump's travel ban and so on. And not even picking a side, it just seems like it's been everywhere. Movie stars are talking about it. Athletes are talking about it. And when an athlete decides not to talk about it, then the media gets upset that someone would actually not want to give their opinion. And that was happening in some of the Super Bowl player interviews this week. And then, here's this text. Feed the hungry. House the homeless. Clothe the naked. And then don't hide from that responsibility. Matthew Sorens is a director at an organization called World Relief, a Christian organization founded in the 1940s to give aid to those who were suffering at that time in war-torn Europe. He encouraged pastors in an interview this week not to sit this one out. That if all we are hearing on this topic is coming from talk radio and TV and Facebook, we're missing an opportunity to teach what the Bible says about stuff like this. And in his opinion, to stand with the persecuted church and to witness to those who need to hear about Jesus. So we're going to study these verses today, all right? But I'm going to mention a few ground rules first. And please hear me. I am not going to give you my opinion on whether our president is doing the right thing or not. And I'm not going to use these verses to try to prove whether he is doing the right thing or not. So please don't do that yourselves. All right? It's not going to be very easy to avoid reading current events into a text like this, but my request is that we would all try to instead let the text shape how we view God and one another. I hope that makes sense. Another way of putting it from a slightly different angle, if you think that this starts to sound political this morning, guard against letting yourselves go there. And I'm going to try hard to keep that clear. This is not a political sermon. But I'm going to need your help because it could be easy to see these words through the lens of whatever political aisle you sit on. But it's not fair to the text, and frankly, it's not fair to your neighbor either. The reality is that we have members of both sides of the political aisle here this morning, and if this becomes political, whether in my words or in your ears, it's divisive and toxic. That's not what we are here for. What we are here for, all of us together, united, is to hear from God and His Word. Very simply, okay? So please let that happen. And my prayer then is that we would discover that God does actually have things to say about this. It's a lot, by the way, in Scripture, and we're not going to get to most of it. And that even though there are differences of opinion in how some of these things would be implemented in our nation, in our world, and that we acknowledge that caring for the oppressed and protecting our country are both very good and important things, but that people struggle to balance them sometimes, and with all of that, that we here today can find unity in God's Word, and in particular, in the one to whom these verses point, all right? The one who gathers us together into one family of God, and that in Him, in Christ, we have a matchless gift that fundamentally changes and directs our lives together in love for God and for one another, our neighbor, regardless of some of these other things that can divide us. Okay. That's that. The context of these verses follows a bit of a different line of thinking, and we need to start there because that's what these verses do. The context is fasting. It's a form and practice of worship not emphasized as much nowadays, but very legitimate and healthy spiritually, and it's fine to do physically also, but maybe you don't have to go 40 days like Jesus. Okay, the problem in the first part of Isaiah 58 is that the practice of fasting was being abused so that it actually was not spiritually healthy. In verse 3 of Isaiah 58, the people are complaining. You're not paying attention to us, God. You're not giving us our due for our fasting. And God says, you're doing it wrong. You're making it all about you and your own pleasure, still oppressing your workers. You're quarreling and fighting with each other, and I see right through that, God says. So in verse 5, God says, is this the kind of fast that you think I desire? Is this the worship that I desire? Is this the heart attitude that I desire? You bow your head down, you spread in sackcloth and ashes, a cultural form or show of humility and repentance, and you call that a fast, and it looks good, and it sounds good. Is that what I want? He's talking about worship. He's talking about response to Him, to God. And what does God want? Does He want you to look good? Does He want you to sound good? To look humble or to be humble, to look repentant or to repent, to say the right words or to believe His word. And He uses the picture of a reed in verse 5. It looks good. Luther says it's a fitting picture because a reed appears strong and firm on the outside, right? But he says it's nothing but hollow inside. Is that what I want, God says? Because you look like a reed. You look strong, you sound good, but it's hollow inside. God's people can look the right way, perform the right ceremonies, say the right words, but there's nothing inside. Is that acceptable to God? Certainly not. It doesn't make those things or those words wrong. Take something like a church service, for example. If you show up to church from time to time, do you think that that's going to make you good with God? Going to church is great. Fasting is great. But just doing that doesn't make you acceptable to God. But that is a lie that people like to believe, whether they know it or not. Because you see, at the end of the day, that attitude is a very selfish attitude. We turn acceptance by God into something that we can achieve or something that we can show. It's really, frankly, nothing more than a glorified show and tell that we turn into a contest who can show the best, who can look the best. Or in the context of what we are about to get into, it's saying, we look better than these other people, and so those people aren't my problem. What that means is our life with God, okay? Our life with God as Christians has nothing to do with show. It has everything to do with selfless love. Care for others. Is not this what I choose? God says. Is not this what I want? To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Friends, we can't read that and not consider how they align with the words just a few chapters later in Isaiah 61. Hang with me here. Those verses, just a few chapters later, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And then to remember, okay, that Jesus used those very words to declare his arrival in Luke chapter 4. This is what Jesus came to do for those stuck in slavery, sin, brokenness, darkness, oppression. He came to love and to serve the captive, the sick, the oppressed, the broken. I love the words in Deuteronomy 10 there. It says there that God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, the wanderer, the refugee, if you will. The one looking for refuge, giving him food and clothing, Deuteronomy says. And then the next verse, love the sojourner, therefore. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt, he says. Another way of saying it, love the sinner because God first loved you, the sinner. Love the brokenhearted. Do you know those? Are there those in your life who are brokenhearted? Love them. Because he, God, loved you, the brokenhearted. Free the oppressed because he has freed you. Feed the hungry and clothe the naked because he has fed and clothed you. Give refuge to the sojourner because God is your refuge. Love God, love our... This is who God is. This is what he desires. Love God, love our neighbor. We love because he first loved us. He has given so lavishly, hasn't he? To you? To me? Salvation, grace, mercy, life, forgiveness, peace, joy, hope. Should I keep going? And he equips and empowers us then to do that to one another. Luther says, if you want to fast, put on mercy and love for the neighbor. And it can be costly. Notice that it doesn't say give bread, but share bread. The difference there is that you're then sharing some of what is yours, which means that you may go partially hungry yourself. But you are happy to do it because you have been loved in such a costly and extravagant way. Jesus purchased your freedom from sin, death, and hell when he died and rose again. He's given you his righteousness. We want to talk about something like fasting. He performed the perfect fast for those 40 days, being tempted and not falling into sin. He obeyed to the point of death. He brings perfect freedom. And our lives, my life, your life, then reflect his life, his love. The fruits of his love flow out of us to our neighbor. And its effect, brothers and sisters, is beautiful. Listen to this. Your light shall break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. That's life in God's love. That's life in God's love. One writer says it this way: the love of God, like the rising sun, opens for itself a way through the man's dark night and overcomes the darkness of wrath. That's life in God's love. The picture of the first rays of light gradually streaking in the morning dawn, announcing the arrival of the sun. Your light shall break forth like the dawn. Your healing, it says, shall spring up speedily. The sickness and the blindness that we are plagued with. But when we see the love of God that fills us, so that we aren't like that hollow reed, but instead bursting at the seams because we have been so abundantly showered and filled with grace and mercy. It's a wellspring of life inside of us. This writer says that we are filled with new vigor. We feel within us new life working through like a miraculous springing up of lush greenery from the earth. That's life in God's love. Your righteousness shall go before you. Christ is our righteousness. Those are Jeremiah's words. He has won righteousness for you, and it's yours. And because of that, you are at peace with God. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that reigns no matter what troubles come into this world, because there's nothing, and I mean that, there is nothing that this world can do to you that can separate you from this love of God in Christ Jesus, from that life of love. It's extravagant. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. We are protected and defended by none other than God himself. What have we to fear? What have you to fear? Plagues, pestilence, hunger, slavery, terrorism, unemployment, sickness, martyrdom, death. There might be suffering. There will be suffering. There always is. There always has been. What of it? In Christ, you are accepted by God. That statement by itself drives all fear away, no matter what may assail us. And it frees us to love and to serve anyone who God puts in our path. Each day, he took us, lost in sin, enslaved by it, oppressed, beaten down, and he gave us refuge. He saved us. He redeemed us. briefly, as we start to prepare our hearts for communion, the story of Ruth from the Bible. She was a foreigner, a hated foreigner, by the way. You and I, to keep this going so that we're on the same track here, you and I are called strangers and aliens without Christ. That's what Paul calls us in Ephesians. Ruth was a Moabite, the descendant of an incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughter. Another time later, Moabite women had seduced Israelite men and caused 24,000 Israelites to be struck dead. As one pastor says, don't go near Moabite women. Okay? Ruth was a Moabite, and there was an Israelite man who had moved to Moab with his brother and his parents because of famine. And he and his brother married Moabite women in Moab. And then the guy died along with his brother and father, and Ruth had to decide what she was going to do. And she decided to go back to Israel with her Israelite mother-in-law, a place where she knew that she would be hated and despised. It was a foreign country for her. Widows, regardless of who they were oppressed. They were poor. And a foreign widow, even worse. And she's in the field, picking up scrap, leftover grain. And in comes Boaz. And he seeks her out instead of kicking her out. He greets her. He shelters her. He stoops to her. One of the most beautiful pictures in my head of Jesus Christ, and he stoops to me. He loves me. And he gives her an abundance of food. He ends up taking her as his wife, according to an Israelite law that strangely involved the giving of a sandal. Okay, it's a little strange. If any of you guys are thinking about getting engaged, try that with your father-in-law-to-be, okay? Give him your sandal. But the transaction that took place there was referred to as redemption. He was a redeemer, according to Israelite law, a kinsman redeemer to be specific, purchasing her freedom from oppression and poverty. And King David came from the line of Boaz and Ruth, and ultimately, the Redeemer came from Boaz and Ruth, Jesus Christ himself. Ruth chapter 2 says that there is refuge under the wings of God. Boaz demonstrated that. He was a type of redeemer. He showed us that God is a God who cares for you. Yes, you, the outcast, the sinner, the sufferer. He is a God who seeks you out. He is a God who serves you at his table. We're going to do that here in a minute. When you come forward, God is going to serve you. He's going to feed you at his table. He's a God who redeems you, who purchases you, who makes you his own, who gives you an inheritance that is imperishable, one that frees you to love and to serve whoever as he has loved and served you. Amen. Let's sing before we have communion. A hymn, Christ for the World We Sing. It's a missions hymn. It's a good hymn for us to be thinking about, not just foreign missions, but next door missions, next cubicle missions. Whoever God puts in your path, Christ for the World We Sing, 309. as we prepare our hearts now to come and to eat at the table of Christ, I would encourage you to hear these words of exhortation. Dear friends in Christ, in order that you may receive this holy sacrament in a worthy manner, you should carefully consider what you must now believe and do. From the words of Christ, this is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You should believe that Jesus Christ is present with his body and blood, as the words declare, believing that he is here with us and with you through his word in these elements. From Christ's words, for the forgiveness of sins, you should also believe that Jesus gives to you his body and blood to strengthen your assurance that your sins are forgiven. And finally, you should do as Christ commands you when he says, take and eat, drink of it all of you, this do in remembrance of me. So when you come forward, be assured that he is faithful to his promise to forgive you your sins and remember him. Remember what he has done. If you believe these words of Christ and do as he has commanded, you have properly examined yourselves and may eat Christ's body and drink his blood in a worthy manner. You should also unite in giving thanks to Almighty God. So don't forget that either today. When you leave, thank God. Why? For so great a gift. It really is this great. And should love one another then with a pure heart, and thus with the whole Christian church together united, having comfort and joy in Christ our Lord. To this end, may God the Father give you his grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to have a brief time of silent prayer, and then I will lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The same manner also he took the cup. And when he had eaten and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This time, everything has been made ready, so I would invite the ushers to come forward as well as the servers, and the ushers will lead you, direct you to come forward. Again, all are invited who are here trusting in the Lord, Christ alone, for forgiveness, for life, for salvation, looking to him and eager, hungering to come and to feast at his table.